I'm going to be reading the familiar story this morning out of John's Gospel, John chapter 20. There was a little boy who came to his mom after Sunday school. They were at home. He had just come from changing his clothes in his bedroom. And he said, "Mom, is it true that we all come from dust?" And she said, "Yes, dear, that's right." And she said, "And Mom, is it also true that when we die, we return back to dust?" And she said, "Yes, dear, that's correct." And then he got all excited and said, "Mom, you got to quickly look under my bed because there's somebody who's either coming or going." I read one report that teenagers think about death once every 5 minutes. It's because death is so troublesome. There are no guarantees. We have no control over death. Death knows its own moment. We cannot, as human beings, conquer death, even though we'd like to, and even though many people have tried to. It's very interesting the things that people will place inside the caskets of those who are departed. Things like golf clubs, decks of cards, bottles of liquor, and even drugs. I know, for what? The pain? One funeral director even said, and I'm quoting, "The funniest thing ever that we have seen was somebody placed a can opener in someone's hands, the deceased hands, just in case he needed to get out." You wonder what people are thinking. The Egyptians made a whole culture out of that. When they buried their kings, they not only buried them in very elaborate caskets, but they placed things like shoes and clothes and musical instruments and games. Their tombs were chocked full of items. That's because after death, they wanted to make sure that the king was comfortable in the afterlife. It's been estimated that the famous tomb of King Tut, King Tutankhamun, the boy king from Egypt, that his casket alone is valued at $6 million. And all of the items that were placed in his tomb, the total burial chamber, would be worth upwards of $750 million. Now today, I'd like you to consider the tomb of Jesus Christ. And typically at Easter time, we love to talk about the empty tomb. And that's sort of the theme of every Easter. Look and see, the tomb is empty. But that's not quite true. The tomb of Jesus Christ was not really empty. It wasn't quite empty. It was almost empty. Yes, it was empty of the body of Jesus Christ. He wasn't there. That's why we celebrate. He's risen from the dead. But there was something in the tomb of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was a clue that he had risen. In fact, one of the disciples that saw what was left inside the tomb, that was the very thing that made him believe. There, years ago, was a philosopher, a French philosopher, named Ernest Renan, accompanied with a German theologian by the name of David Strauss, and they came up with this weird theory of the resurrection called the hallucination theory. And their idea was this. The only reason, they said, that the early Christians believed there was a resurrection is because Mary Magdalene had a hallucination, and she told people what she thought she saw, and they all believed. Did you get that? Mary thought she saw Jesus, and she told people what she thought she saw, and they just swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. That's their explanation for the resurrection. I think if Mary would have been here today, she would have said, "The theologians have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." But the record is different. The record shows that there was a disciple named John who believed that Jesus was alive from the dead way before anyone actually saw him alive from the dead. And the record also shows that nobody, Mary Magdalene, John, Peter, no one was predisposed to believing in a resurrection. Now, the Gospel of John and our account this morning was written by John, but I want to just give you a heads up. Throughout this narrative that we read, in fact, throughout the book, he doesn't refer to himself as John, but rather the other disciple. The other disciple, or, and I love this, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He personalized the love for Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 20, I'm going to look at a few verses with you this morning. Here is the report. This is what Mary and the other women saw at the tomb, and they bring this report. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark. Some of you can relate to that more than ever before this morning, getting up before it was light. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." It was the first day of the week. That would be Sunday, which answers the questions why Christians have been doing this for the last 2,000 years, meeting on Sunday. We meet on Sunday because every Sunday we are giving tribute to and celebrating the fact that our Savior is not dead. Our faith is not a dead faith, it's a living faith because of what Jesus Christ has done, rising from the dead. Now, the truth be told, there wasn't just one woman at the tomb, there was a whole group of them. And if you put all the gospel accounts together, you discover that. Matthew tells us that it was not just Mary Magdalene, but Mary the mother of James. Mark in his gospel adds the name Salome to the group. And Luke adds Joanna. So there were at least four, a small group of women who left early before the sun came out, a chilly spring morning, and went to the graveyard in Jerusalem. Now John records that only Mary Magdalene was at the tomb. It doesn't mean that he's saying exclusively she was there, simply that she was the one who brings the report to the disciples, so she's the one that he mentions. Now, Mary Magdalene had a unique love for Jesus Christ, and here's why. Jesus gave to Mary what no one else could ever give to Mary, and that was forgiveness for her sins. When Jesus met Mary Magdalene, or I should say when Mary met Jesus, her life was a living hell. The Bible says she was the one from whom was cast out seven demons. She was from a town up in Galilee called Magdala, hence Mary Magdalene. And Magdala, according to the Jewish Talmud, was known as a place of prostitution. But Jesus said, "The one who has been forgiven much, the same loves much." And Mary loved Jesus. And that's why she was at the tomb. And that's why she was one of the women at the cross. It was love that brought her to the tomb and brought her to the cross. Somebody once said, a friend is someone who comes in when the rest of the world has gone out. Mary was there. She felt safer at the grave of Jesus than with anybody else. We're told that these women went to the tomb early. Early is a technical term in the Bible for the last of the four watches of the night. Get this, it was between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. Between 3 and 6 in the morning, those women got up and they went to the tomb early. I can't help but thinking of a verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 8. That says, "I love them that love me, and those who seek me early will find me." She was about to discover something grand. There was a Jewish custom, and we don't know how much these women bought into it, but the idea was that the grave of a loved one who died should be visited for the first 3 days, because the thought was the spirit of the dead person was hovering over the tomb. And after the fourth day, that person's spirit would leave. We know that Mary couldn't travel the day before Sunday. That would be the Sabbath day. The Jewish law said you can't travel more than 2/3 of a mile. So when she could travel at dawn, the first day of the week, she went to the tomb. And when she got there, she was absolutely shocked, because that grave, that tomb, was opened up. We've read this story so many times, we've sort of missed the whole impact of it. But think of it this way. Think if you had a loved one who died 3 days ago. And today you decide you're going to go visit the grave and maybe bring some flowers, spend a little bit of time just thinking of the memory of your friend. And you get to the graveyard and you find that something is very different. You were there when the casket was lowered into the ground and the dirt was covering it. But you go there today and you find that the grave is unearthed and the sand and the dirt is piled up and the grass is disturbed and the casket has been opened up. What thought is going to go through your mind? You're going to think, somebody stole the body. Who did this? That's exactly what Mary Magdalene thought. Somebody has stolen the body of my friend and my Lord. And so she would have thought, who moved it? Who took it? What grave robbers came and disturbed it? Maybe Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb it is, maybe he placed Jesus in another location. Now, she didn't know what we know. We know from reading the Gospel of Matthew that an angel came and rolled away the stone. There had been an earthquake. We know that from the text, but she did not know that. She just knew that the tomb was empty. She had no belief in the resurrection at this point. In fact, in verse 2, she says, they have taken away my Lord, and we do not know where they've laid him. So here's a woman with strong love but weak faith, because Jesus said before he died that he would die and rise. So that's the report. And she goes and tells the disciples. And now we get the response. In the next few verses, it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now, you got to know something about these disciples. They weren't great men of faith either. The Bible tells us they were locked away in an upper room for fear of the Jews. They thought, they got Jesus, they're going to get us next. They were confused. They were discouraged. And the first time they heard the report from these women that Jesus wasn't in the grave, they didn't believe. In Luke chapter 24, the same account, different writer, but their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The disciples thought, you're insane. You're nuts. There's no way. This can't be. But two of them, John and Peter, they decide to respond. Just a side note. Notice where Peter is. Peter is with John. it seems that John had taken him in, because the last time we remember Peter had denied Jesus Christ and he went away weeping. He was brokenhearted. It seems that John reached out his hand to him and said, "Brother Peter, you come, you don't go, you come with us." Peter was with John. Thank God for Christian friends who will reach out when we have failed. And Peter felt so warmed by John's love. There's a great scripture in Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. Peter fell. John was there to bring him back. So, the Bible says they both ran to the tomb, leaving, of course, Mary in the dust, gentlemen that they were. John must have been younger. He must have been in better shape. He got to the tomb first. Peter lagged behind sometime. Since we're in a football stadium, you might say that Peter was a fullback. He was only good for 50 yards. John would have been a running back. He made it all the way and he sprinted. Now, why did John write this? Why did John write, not only am I the disciple whom Jesus loved, but I made it to the tomb first? Did he want us to know that he won the race, that the resurrection marathon, he came in first and got the gold? Maybe. But there could be a spiritual reason. There could be a simple reason why John would mention this. Do you remember when you were a kid and your mom would say to you when you did something wrong, when you failed and you were guilty, and she would say something to the effect like, "Just wait till your father gets home." Now, when your father came home and pulled his car in the driveway, were you excited to see him? Did you run out and see him? No. If you had a guilty conscience, you thought, "Uh-oh, I better just kind of lag behind." Well, maybe that's part of the reason. He goes to the tomb, but there's mixed emotions, to say the least. They arrive. And there's three different responses. We read them. I just want to make note of them. There are three different responses that these people had to the resurrection. There was Mary, there was Peter, and there was John. Mary looked in the tomb. Then it says Peter saw, and then it says of John, he saw and he believed. Now, I'm highlighting this to you this morning because those three words are three different words in the original Greek language. In verse 1, when it says Mary saw, and in verse 5, when it says John the apostle first saw, it's a simple word. It simply means to look at, to observe. It's the Greek word blepo. They just saw something. They noticed it. They observed it. But then in verse 6 is a different word. Peter looked in the tomb and he saw the cloths lying there. It's the word theoreo. We get the word theorize or theory from it. It means a more careful, studied look. There's Peter with his hand on his chin going, very interesting. He's carefully observing the situation. Then in verse 8 is a very different word. It says, John saw and believed. This word is eido. We get the word idea from it. And that means to see with understanding and comprehend what's going on. In other words, what John saw, he said, I get it. I get the idea. I now have understanding. I now comprehend. And it was at that moment what he saw caused him to believe. You might say John was the first believer. As James Montgomery Boyce put it, in that moment, John became the first Christian. But this is what I want you to notice. John did not see Jesus Christ. He did not yet see the resurrected Lord. He only saw the evidence in the almost empty tomb that caused him to believe. It says John saw and believed. What exactly did he believe? Why exactly did he believe it? Well, this is where the realization comes in. I'm going to read verse 8 and then we'll finish it out. Then the other disciple, that's John, who came to the tomb first, went in also and saw with comprehension and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away into their own homes. What did John believe when he looked in that tomb? Did he believe that Jesus was just gone? No, he didn't need to believe that. He could see that. That was pretty obvious. But he saw something and he believed. And what he believed is that Jesus Christ was alive. Now let me explain briefly a little bit about Jewish burial. In those days, when a person died, they dealt with the body immediately because it was a warm climate and the body tended to decay very rapidly. So when the body was finally dead, it was washed and it was wrapped in bands of linen, wrapped all the way from the hand up to the armpits. The limbs were wrapped separately, the legs were wrapped separately, and then the entire body was wrapped in strips of linen cloth, and in between the folds of the linen were placed spices, myrrh, aloes, and different spices, a gummy type of a substance that would make it like a cocoon around the body. And we're told in the previous chapter, in John chapter 19, a little bit about this practice. In verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So they wrap the body in a cocoon-like encasement with these wraps of linen. Then they took a separate piece of cloth for the head that they would wrap over the head of Jesus. And that's how they traditionally buried people. You may remember when Jesus was raising a little boy from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, a little boy who lived in Nain. It says the boy sat up and he began to speak. So though he was wrapped in these linen cloths tightly around his body, there was a separate little cloth that didn't hinder him from speaking. So John came into the tomb and he saw that. And he saw literally the cloths lying in their folds. In other words, what he saw was the grave clothes undisturbed in their proper place, in the shape of a human body. Not in disarray, not scattered, not piled in a heap, but perfectly intact. Now, if you and I could have been in that tomb on Resurrection Sunday, if we could have seen what was going on, what would we see? Would we have seen Jesus stirring around? Would we have seen him struggling to get out? Not at all. That would have not been a resurrection. That would be a resuscitation. That's the whole weird idea called the swoon theory that says Jesus never really died at all on the cross. He was almost dead. He was mostly dead. And then he revived in the dampness and the coolness of the tomb and he got up. No, if we would have been there on Resurrection Sunday and we would have looked at the body of Jesus, he would have seemed to just disappear, to pass through the folds, the encasement, and pass through the sealed tomb. By the way, you should know something about the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let the disciples in to see that Jesus was out. He had just passed through the tomb, just like Jesus would pass through closed doors to meet with the disciples in the next several days. So Jesus would have just disappeared through the folds of the grave clothes, and then the grave clothes, if we were still looking, would just collapse because of the weight of the spices, like a flat tire, like air being let out of a tire. And John saw that. And he's thinking in his mind, this body was not stolen. Nobody moved the corpse. It had to vanish completely out of the folds. It had to pass through the clothes. Now think about it. The idea that Jesus didn't die but just swooned and then was revived, resuscitated, is ludicrous. Because if that were the case, Jesus would have struggled to get out, and that would mean that those grave clothes would have been scattered all over that tomb. The spices would have been scattered all over the tomb. But it was in perfect form, lying there but collapsed. And if the body would have been stolen, that was another lame excuse that they had. Why wouldn't they have just taken the entire thing, the whole casement? Why would somebody have taken the body out and then rewound the folds to look like a body was still there? Now, there's an interesting detail. I wonder if you picked it up in verse 7. It says, and the handkerchief, or the face cloth, or the napkin, the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Why does John include that detail? Why does John say, oh, by the way, that face cloth was neatly folded up and placed next to that encasement? Because that's another proof that Jesus was alive. Only a living person could have folded that cloth, made it nice and neat and tidy. Now, I can just hear parents after hearing this message today talking to their kids saying, you know, even Jesus folded his clothes before he left. Don't go too far with that, parents. There's something else. In my research, I found that it was an ancient Jewish custom that if you were invited over to somebody's house and they treated you well and you enjoyed the meal and they were very hospitable, if you enjoyed the meal, you would crumple up your napkin and place it on your plate. If they didn't treat you well, if you didn't like the hospitality, you would neatly, politely fold up the napkin and place it next to the plate. It could be this was a polite way of saying, I'm not coming back here ever again. I'm going to conquer death completely. I've been treated very inhospitably, and I am not coming back ever to see death again. So think about it. Mary saw and Mary panicked. Peter saw and Peter scratched his head. John saw and he was convinced. He believed. But he did not see Jesus Christ in the flesh yet. He only saw the evidence. He saw the almost empty tomb and he said, he's alive. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. So what about you? What about you this morning? I'm glad that you got up early, like Mary did and the other women. I'm glad that you are weathering the wind and the cold and wishing that the sun would come where you are sitting, where it's not. And I'm glad that you're here. But I want to say to you that you also have the same kind of evidence. You have the historical record. You have the prophecies of the Old Testament that predicted Christ would come, that he would die, that he would rise from the dead. You have Jesus' own testimony that he would die, that he would rise from the dead. You have the evidence of the life of John and Peter, who wrote what they wrote. They lived how they lived, and in fact, they died the death of a martyr. Nobody would die a martyr's death believing in a hoax. Only those who knew that their Lord was alive from the dead. And you also have the evidence of changed lives. You have thousands of people around you this morning. Most all who believe Jesus Christ has the power over death, the power to give life, the power to change a life, the power to forgive from sin. You have everything you need to believe. So here's what I want to ask you. Are you just going to watch today? Are you just going to look and see and observe like Mary? Or are you going to go, very interesting, like Peter? Or are you going to believe like John did? It's a very simple step, actually. It's not complex. God made salvation easy. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And that can be yours today. Now I know, I can hear a lot of people thinking, "Would you hurry up? It's getting colder." Or you might be thinking this, "Skip, I already believe in God. I've always believed in God. Here's my question. But have you trusted Him? Have you really trusted Him?" You say, "What do you mean? What's the difference?" Well, there was a patient who went to her doctor and told her doctor what the difference was. She said, "Doctor, I've always believed that you are a great doctor. I've always believed that if something happened to me, if I ever got sick, you could fix it. But doctor, 2 days ago, I let you cut into my body with a scalpel and perform an invasive procedure on my body that I didn't quite understand, but I trusted my very life to you." That's a big difference. It's one thing to believe academically and go, "Yes, yes, I've always believed. Very interesting." It's quite another thing to believe practically, to believe experientially, to actually invite Christ into your life, to forgive you of your sins, and to watch your life be changed. And this is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day we celebrate the power of life over death. This is the day we celebrate change happening. And if you want that change for yourself, in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. And I'm going to ask you to seize that opportunity and come down from where you're sitting. Come down on this field and pray to receive Christ and see the change. And allow Him to give you life and to give you hope. Let's pray together for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that many will go from just acknowledging you to trusting in you, believing in you. Even as John, who didn't see Jesus yet, believed. He saw evidence. He saw those grave clothes. He was in a tomb that wasn't quite empty. Jesus wasn't there, but he was trying to think, why is that so that he cannot be here, but those grave clothes are sitting just like a body has vanished. And he believed. Lord, I pray that many more here would become believers. Father, we pray that you would stir their hearts to come on this Easter Sunday to receive salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.